morning, New Crossing Church. And I like Bob's word this morning, and he doesn't know what I'm going to be preaching on, and his word on adversity that we face out in the world is certainly a good word for this morning as we look at Daniel, the book of Daniel, which you can be opening up to. And so we're in the sermon series, The Story, and this morning's title is Spiritually Faithful, Respectfully Defiant, and Deeply Valued. And so grab, if you're visiting, you can grab one. They're in the programs, or there's extra copies. Grab one, and there's a front and back to it this morning. And also there's a version of it online. So grab those just to help, because it's New Crossing, our students of God's word, in a way that we don't want to just learn it. But when God says, know me, he's talking about an experiential knowledge that you have of him, and that's when the lower story connects to the upper story and becomes very exciting. So let me open with a prayer, and we'll jump into this. So Father, as we come into the stories, and I love, God, that you put the lower and upper stories, and sometimes we're left with these cliffhangers, and you don't even tell us the endings. But all the time. But we thank you for the story of Daniel. It's such a rich book full of some of the most famous Bible stories taught in Sunday school, and even the world is so often aware of these stories. But as we come into this, if they're new and fresh to us, hallelujah, that means that's a new believer. If we've known them for decades, let them take on fresh power and meaning. Because, Lord, we're praising you for who you are, but inviting you to show us what you are doing in Daniel's life, starting when he was just a young man. So, Holy Spirit, come and inspire our hearts and minds with your word in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Two businessmen were having lunch. And one says, hey, guess what happened? What? I just hired a Christian. Wow, I wish I could find a Christian to hire. I like it. You're not sure how to respond to that. Is that a joke or is that just a great story? I heard Dale Tackett tell that story in the Truth Project. Is a great, it's a great ministry, the Truth Project. And sometimes we might laugh because we just never would expect any business owners or managers to actually say that. But we should also like it, because Christians are meant to be the creative, trustworthy, hardworking, joyful employees in the whole company, people. And at the same time, we might be sad because we've heard the opposite. I mean, I've heard some disparaging things directed at Christian employees, and that saddens our hearts when we hear those kinds of things. But could you imagine what would happen in our American culture if the body of Christ, which is you and me with all our talents and gifts that God pours his Holy Spirit upon, amplifies and uses those in the marketplace in a way that the managers would be like falling over themselves to hire the Christians. Amen? So we're going to be in a moment in Daniel. But let me give you a little background for those of you jumping in where we've been coming from. So God, remember, rescued his people, the Jewish people who were in Egyptian slavery, so they could be free to worship him. That was the purpose of him setting them free. And by the power of his great hand, he led them through the Red Sea and into the promised land. But there, in their freedom, they turned away from the Lord's care, his protection, and love to worship idols. Idols. And I'm not going to belabor this one. I've said it many times, but we still have idols today, which are any kind of thing or some person or object that we value, pursue. The object doesn't have to be material. It could be things like success or happiness and liberty. Things like this, we pursue it in a way that turns us away from God, our hearts from him. He ceases to become the priority of our lives. And so God was sending messengers, which is, i.e., prophets, to Israel in the Promised Land over and over until, as we saw last week in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we read that they kept mocking the messenger, scoffing at his prophets, until there was no remedy. And God could not leave them in that place because they were misrepresenting his character. God is his character is not evil and destructive and heartless and fearful and all that kind of junky stuff. And so he allowed them to be taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, and that's where we ended that story last week. And so they find themselves in captivity, but with promises of return. And so, and promises of 70, even this time, just specifically in a 70 years time, he shall lead them out of that captivity, because in that place, they will come back to a faith in God. And so Daniel is exported into exile with the first group, because Nebuchadnezzar brought two groups ultimately into captivity and dispersed them, and Daniel was among the first group to come. But I want, before we jump into Daniel's story, I want you to see something, because like Daniel, Christians find themselves as exiles in a strange land with a challenge of how to represent Christ in the marketplace, in the workplace. And so I want you to understand that you too are a minister with a calling, maybe not as a pastor in a church or a missionary overseas, but you have a marketplace calling as a minister in that place. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read verses 11 through 13. And this is Peter speaking to the church. So remember, Daniel's hundreds of years prior to this. And we read Peter now, after Christ has risen, speaking to the men and women, young and old. And he says, "Beloved," which I love that that title for the church, "Beloved," which is Jesus' beloved. "I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul." So he calls them exiles. And some of them may not have been physically exiles, but the moment you put your faith as a believer in God, you get set apart, which is another word for holiness, set apart from the world and its values and philosophies. And you feel like, wow, I'm a stranger in my workplaces, because things operate very differently there. And Peter says to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against the soul. And we're going to be reading about things in which our flesh is just who we are, the unredeemed part of us without God, where we want to pursue things like success or love or all kinds of things in the way the world pursues it, money and safety and security, in a way that ceases to become a reflection of Christ. And he goes on to say, and 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. And by the way, Gentiles at this point isn't a designation of those who are not Jews, but it has become a title for those who are not believers. So there are even Jews at this time who will not put their faith in Christ, who would be considered spiritually a Gentile, spiritually uncircumcised. And so he says, keep your conduct. So in other words, he's speaking to the believers in the way they live their lives out in the secular pagan world. And so think of the Gentiles as that. Keep it honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so he's saying, man, there's a way in which you conduct yourself. You take on a certain character of Christ that the way you work and the way you live it with your good deeds will glorify God on the day of his visitation. And that day of visitation is ambiguous. It either means the day Jesus returns and the world realizes, wow, Joe and Susie and all these believers, I praise God for the way they live their lives in honor of him. And I'm glad I get to now, if they put their faith in Christ, they get to say, I'm so grateful they were a witness in my life because now I have salvation. Or it means the day of visitation, as you will hear in some of these stories, where God shows up in a dramatic way in someone's life, like Jesus did in Paul's life, and he gave his heart and faith to God. And it's those times where you live your life in such a way, and then God shows up in a dramatic way, and the dots connect, and they believe. And they praise God that you were such a witness to them like that. Amen. So keep in mind now, I'm telling you this because when we read these stories, we go, well, I can't relate to Daniel. I'm not Jewish and I'm not in, exile and have no freedom. And I'm not living in that Babylonian culture. Yes, we are in every one of those ways. We are. So let's look at Daniel's story. Because if believers who live like Daniel, and this is the main idea this morning, believers who live like Daniel in the marketplace will experience the Lord's blessings on their work and reflect God's light to their boss and others around them. This is what it's like when we take on the character of Daniel. And so the book of Daniel gives us three stories to instruct us in this way. And as we go through this, what I want you to keep in mind, and there's three characteristics in the sermon title, and I want you to be listening because it will be subtle sometimes. Listen for when you see someone being spiritually faithful to God. And that one may not be so hard. But also, I didn't say defiant, like let's go violently raid the Capitol at off State Street, but it's respectfully defiant and deeply valued. So if we are people that live spiritually faithful to the one king, but respectfully defiant when it comes against our faith, God will bless that in a way that you will become deeply valued. So, with me? Ready? Should I say it again? Because it didn't sound like you were ready. Should I go through this again? Go ahead. Go ahead, Pastor Craig. Okay. So, the first story, Daniel 1, be turning there. And here, it's titled Resisting Cultural Assimilation. You'll see a little bit in all these stories, but I kind of feel like some of the stories emphasize some of these things more so. So the first story, Resisting Cultural Assimilation. And so in Daniel chapter 1, were introduced that, and by the way, they were exiled in Babylon in 605 BC. Daniel was among this group that was exiled there. And the king, which is Nebuchadnezzar, asked his chief eunuch to find the best of the crop, the best of the flock, in a way, in which he's looking for those who are young people from both the royal family and nobility. Royal meaning Judah, the tribe of Judah, those with a kingly descent, you know, think politics, but also nobility, those who are wealthy and influential. And because he wants to use them in his court, he wants the best to help run well the kingdom. And actually, in this kind of exile, they were making those who rise to the cream of the crop to actually be leaders in their culture, which is really cool. And so they're looking for young, it says in verse 4, without blemish and good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning and competent. And so that's the kind of young people they're looking for. And they're looking for young people, probably teenagers is what, you know, because they're going to want to really assimilate them into their culture. And so he wanted the bright, the elite, to train up. And what we read in this is that they're going to be trained in the language, obviously, of Babylon. They're going to be trained, and it says, in learning all kinds of things. And so what you need to understand about this is, especially it transfers to our education system today, is that not just things like mathematics and sciences of that time, but also the religious practices. So these young Jewish, and we find out this is, Daniel's going to concentrate on four young Jewish men in their teens, and they're going to be taught things of the religious practices, how their politics work, because they're going to work in politics, how the cultural works. You know, it's like an emissary of another country. They have to learn how to, you know, what's etiquette in that culture they're going to when they eat and the words you use and do you bow and things like this. And so they're being taught the culture. They're being taught the religious practices so that these young people will be assimilated into the culture and they will be looked on favorably as they then go out into other places to represent Babylon and all that it stands for. Okay? So knowing that the subversive goal of Babylon is to assimilate, and you understand there's a difference between assimilation and indoctrination. Now anyone who's watched Star Trek knows about assimilation. And the Borg, they just don't indoctrinate, they assimilate, and they make them exactly like them, and so they become, you believe what Babylon believes, you endorse all their culture and religious practices, but indoctrination is different, where you're learning these things. Now, Babylon's trying to assimilate these young men, these four young men. So was it wrong for Daniel and his friends to read and learn all these things? Should that have been a point of defiance and just refusal? And I don't know what would have happened to them. Why is this important to Christians? Is it wrong for your children to go to school? No. It's not wrong to learn these other public school, I should say. I know the homeschoolers are going, yeah, it's really wrong. No, but it's not wrong. And so the trick is to not be assimilated and become believers and practicers of the things that are not of God, right? And so we should not be afraid of these things. I read non-Christian books. I went to a seminary that One of my systematic theology professors actually made us read liberal false doctrines of other authors. Can I get an amen? You're not sure about this. Well, how will I know when he's saying something, whether it's false or true? The Bible. The Bible is our ultimate authority here at New Crossing Church. So, and same with our kids. You know, there's books that come out, like, oh, the kids are reading this and stuff. I don't try and put them in a little cage and keep our kids from learning anything in the world that I don't agree with until they become adults and I can't stop them. You know, we don't want to cloister them away. Participate with them. Okay. You know, I tell my kids, yeah, we'll both read it and talk about it. It means you might get your own reading list, and that's good too, parents. So, but there came a point, and by the way, so we come to learn the three is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they were not only indoctrinated in the practices and culture and religion, but they were even given new names in trying to assimilate them. And so Daniel was Belshazzar, and then his friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And boy, watch VeggieTales. You just want a great version of the some of these stories. It's great. But Daniel, we read in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. So there was something in the eating of the king's banquet food. I was almost going to title this more along the idea of resisting the banquet pleasures of the world, you know, and so there was something in this that would defile him, and there's many thoughts on that. Certainly one of them could be that the Jewish people were taught not to eat certain foods like pork and other things, and because God was trying to use food to show them how they're set apart for holy things. And also it could be there was something in this that Daniel's conscience, you know, was stricken a little bit. You know, Christians, sometimes the Spirit says, and there's gray areas in the world too. And so there may be something that I'm uncomfortable with this. And Paul addresses even that, and even with food. And it's like, I need to abstain from this, set myself apart from this, and not participate. Because I feel like it's part of helping me be faithful as a Christian in my culture. And I certainly know there's times at work where things happen, you know, maybe some guys are looking at something on the screen, hey, check this out, and maybe it's not appropriate and you shouldn't be participating in that. You know, and certainly obvious things like gossip and, you know, slamming people. And it's like, there's times you might have to walk away, right? And that's good. You know, because you should stand out. And maybe it was for no other reason that he needed something, him and his friends. Well, I don't know how much his friends were on board with this at first. All I read is that Daniel resolved himself and comes back and tells them, hey, guys, talk to the chief. And we're not eating the king's food. And I was like, what? Why did you do that, man? I was totally into this pork, tenderloin. This is good stuff. And even if I don't eat that, now I don't get to have the beef tenderloin or the prime rib. And it's like, well, now I got to eat vegetables. And so this is not, by the way, an endorsement to the vegetarians out there. I respect you. but at the same time, you will read later in Daniel 10, Daniel's eating good food and drinking good wine, you know, and it's like, I could see his buddies going, what did you do to us? No, I know that they were on board with this, but, and so in this, there was this something in which Daniel needed to resist the assimilation of his heart and his soul. And so he resolved not to defile himself. And he trusted himself to God's will. And what I want you to know it is after he resolved himself and talked to the chief eunuch that was in charge over them, is that he put himself submitted himself under the authority, think of him as your manager, and he told him, let us eat vegetables, for 10 days, and then you determine, chief, how we look. And so he was trusting himself to the Lord in this thing, because he was letting the chief eunuch decide whether they would or would not eat. And so that's important. There's sometimes you're like, I'm not sure, God, this is gray. I want your will to be done. But I'm going to tell him that, I don't want to participate in this event. But also note, and this is a key word in the first story, is gave. In verse 9, God gave Daniel. It wasn't that just he was so awesome in of himself, but God put some kind of anointing on him that gave him favor and compassion in the sight of this man. And there's your first clue on being deeply valued. And so he wanted to help him out this. And so the eunuch went along with, all right, we'll do a test, because we find out that his head would be on the chopping block. This is how important it was that these young men were healthy, that if the king saw they were unhealthy, it would be not just his job, but his head. So they do this, and we find out that they look really awesome after the 10 days. And so from that point on, they didn't have to eat from the king's table. And then at the end of 3 years, they basically were in a master level course. 3 years of intensive training before they could serve. And we read in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. And we find out that at the end of this time, when the last one to interview them is the king Nebuchadnezzar himself, that no matter what he quizzed them on, challenged them on, there was none found like Daniel and his friends. They were 10 times better than everyone else. Why? The word came up again. God gave them learning. You mean God will really help them learn a bunch of junk and philosophies in college? Yeah. Because God could trust them with it, because he had seen in those four youth that they desired to honor him. And so God will honor those who will not compromise their faith. And so he gives us what we need, gives you what you need to be successful in the workplace. Have you ever realized that before? And then I wanted to give you, it's in chapter 2, it's not part of the story, so we find out they were very successful, and they got actually appointed to the king's court and became, above all the magicians and the enchanters in the kingdom. And so they acquired positions of authority and leadership. But something I believe, and I want to give this to you, is in chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, and Daniel ends up writing a psalm. And I think it was, I believe, really significant to him and his friends in the things they would face in the future. And so Psalms, man, it's like I rely on those. And I know so many of you, like, oh, this psalm. And have you ever had a season in your life where one psalm stands out? And it's like, I need this psalm. When I have found myself in those places, I will actually memorize that whole psalm for that season. And so these psalms, and so he writes his own. I am trusting it's inspired by God because it's in the Bible. But listen to this psalm. So the first, verse 20. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. And in my Bible, I wrote above that, God has all the wisdom and might. Sometimes we think our adversaries are stronger, but they're not. So the first place Daniel and his friends need to know is God has all the wisdom and power. And then verse 21, the first half, he changes times and season. He removes kings and sets up kings. And so as in your notes, you see, second, God has ultimate authority. Sometimes the world or bosses will try and intimidate us or frighten us into things that we do not feel honor God. Or make us compromise on our faith. And then third, we read, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter, which was a dream that the king was troubled by. And so the third part of Daniel's psalm, this reminder, is that God gives us his wisdom and might. He just doesn't have it. But for those who pray. For those who do what? Pray and ask. God gives not just wisdom, but might. Now, it's not that we saw Daniel, like Samuel, you know, have great strength physically, but God gives us abilities and capacities beyond our natural self to do the will of God in the workplace. He wants you to be successful. He wants the company to be successful in which he has put you. He wants you to be a witness for that. And so hold on to this psalm. Amen. All right. Second story. Daniel 3. Faithful through the fire. Daniel 3. We all know about the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get challenged. Their faith gets challenged. So turn over to chapter 3. And Nebuchadnezzar, because of a dream that Daniel interpreted, he had this dream of this great statue, and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head. And so we're not told this is the reason, but the very next thing we read in verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. And so this thing is tall. And so I think Nebuchadnezzar, and what's really cool about the story is, if you read it all, it's been fun to read them all in one go, because Nebuchadnezzar is somebody, man, he is the most powerful king in the world, and he's a pagan, he believes in all these different gods, and he is slowly coming to know Daniel's God one step at a time. And so he came to believe that God is a revealer of mysteries. But now God's going to use Daniel's three friends to educate him a little more on who he is. And don't let, when you read this, because what we're going to find out is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to require all his counselors and treasurers and governors and justices and magistrates and officials, everybody that's not in his inner court, to bow down at the sound of all these instruments and worship. It's like a 90-foot-ish gold statue, and we're not told what it looks like, But I think he's like, whoa, man, I had this really cool dream, and I'm the gold head, and now let's make a whole statue of it. And so they're to bow down and worship this. Now, in our very sophisticated, scientific, enlightened culture, we think this is ridiculous to have a statue, right, to represent your national ideology, correct? You ever been to New York? You ever seen a statue there? 305 feet tall, called the Statue of? Huh. Are we so above these primitive cultures that we don't have our own statue to represent our ideology of liberty? It's not wrong unless you worship it. And does liberty take on a new definition in this time and age of something that it was than when it was originally? And then are we worshiping what we are defining as liberty today in some way? I like when God helps connect the dots to our own culture in which we live. And so we could be in danger of the same thing. And so Daniel's friends would rather take a stand against this and trust their lives to God than worship something that's false, any image that's false. And so they decline to bow. And the others notice that Daniel's friends will not bow to this. And so we will. And so they tell Nebuchadnezzar, and he calls the three guys for a meeting. And first of all, I think he values them because we already know they are 10 times better than all the others. And I'm sure he's helping them, Nebuchadnezzar, be very successful. And so instead of just giving in his anger a command, well, throw them into the fire, because that's the consequences. He calls them into a special meeting and tells them, I'm going to give you another chance. There was probably just a misunderstanding here. And so, verse 15, we read, now, if you are ready, Nebuchadnezzar says, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, which was representing, I think, all the different nations, and bagpipe, I guess they had conquered Scotland at this point, for those of you that know your history. And to fall down and worship the image that I have made well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And listen to this in verse 15. This is key. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Well, he's about to get another education. He's going through his own schooling, God's school. And here you see respectful defiance in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 17, they say, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. They don't get angry. They don't call him names. They're still being respectful. And he says, but they say, but if not what? God doesn't deliver them from destruction in the fire. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So they're being respectful, yet defiant. I like it. Isn't it? I hope you get that chance somehow where you're being challenged and now you got to stand up for something and for God that you cannot bow to. And so in this, Daniel's friends would rather And the consequences, and there are consequences, fire, to be burned as a martyr. But they'd rather stand before God someday, knowing they would meet him again, having been faithful in their worship of him. And so then they are thrown into the fire, because now Nebuchadnezzar is really, it says, not just angry, he's filled with fury. And so his so urgent was it that he that Nebuchadnezzar had their hands bound behind them, and the strong men threw him in there, and it was so hot that even as the strong men threw the three men into the fire, they died without even going in the fire. And they go into the fire, and then we read in verses 25, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Don't I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt? And the appearance of the fourth one is like the son of the gods." And so they don't know what this fourth person in that didn't get thrown into the fire, who just shows up walking around with them, and they're unbound, you know, having a good time. They're having a party in the furnace. And all they know is there's some divine being, and whether it was an angel from God or was it Jesus Christ, his pre-incarnation, which he would show up, I believe, in the Old Testament at times with them. All we know is he's really shiny, according to Veggie Tales. And he calls them out, "Come out." So much so were they protected, their hair didn't get burned. There wasn't even smoke on their clothes. They were in that, but yet they were unbound. They weren't tied up anymore. And I just love that. And here we see one of Nebuchadnezzar's second education on God. And he says, and he answered and said, in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel." All he knew is an angel, looked like an angel, "and delivered his servants," who what? "Trusted in him," key word, "and set aside the king's commands and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." So he learns this God can, it's not just a God over weather patterns and fertility and things like that. This God gets personally involved and can rescue. All right. Chapter 6. So, faithful through the fire. Now let's learn what it means to be praying with the lions. And so now, and we're all really familiar with this story, but I want to draw some things out of it. Because in this story, and these are things, I'm really grateful that my journey with God took me through all kinds of work experiences, you know, and didn't become a pastor until the 30s. And, you know, so I've worked in restaurants. I've been a bike mechanic, worked as a technician, and then an engineer in electronics. And so I've had many, many years, and I value those because some of my greatest growth spiritually came in those when I'm in the marketplace. Sometimes I wish I could go back. And also, the opportunities you have to be a light to those in which you work are astounding. But one of the things that is important for us, especially the younger generations, which may not be taught good work habits, one of the things we see about Daniel in the story is his excellence. And it draws out three things I want us to understand: his excellent work ethic, his excellent moral character, and his excellent spiritual life. These are the things that became a witness for whatever king he served. And he's on his third king now. And by the way, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer in God at the end, and it was no longer Daniel's God, but Daniel's God became his God. And now he's on King 3, Darius. And so when we look at this story, and I don't need to read it all, you're so familiar with it, but in verse 3, we read that Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials, a whole other generation of these guys, and he stands out again, head above shoulders. And because of an excellent spirit was in him. Now, that's not talking about the Holy Spirit, though God's Spirit is operating on his life for sure. But that's talking about who he is in the entirety of as a person. This is a statement that the world recognizes God's favor upon him. And all he does, he succeeds. Like Joseph, you know, in Egypt. And so there is an excellent character and ethic and work habit within him that makes him stand out. This is important for us to learn because I think in our culture, that idea of working hard is getting lost and having a good ethic, you know, standard is getting lost. And I know this from business owners and that I've known over the years and managers and even my own son-in-law when he was a supervisor or manager in Portland, Oregon. And so there's this idea of let's get away with the least we have to do. But that's not godly. That's not the work habit of a Christian. So as we dive into this, let's read verse, continue where we left off. There was an excellent spirit within him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. That's key. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. So this isn't just he keeps the Ten Commandments. It's not just his morality, though it includes that. But they were finding error in his work habits within the kingdom. And they could not even find any complaints of his work ethic. And I love that about Daniel, and that speaks to me. Whatever role you're in, you may think, well, this job doesn't even matter, or this is demeaning, I'm better than this. You have, amen, a strong work ethic? Amen. I'm not sure you're with me on this. No, it's important because the world needs to see it. And so an excellent work ethic requires a love of God that will motivate the heart to serve him when there's no reason to. But then they can't. And so they figured out the only way to find fault is come up with a plot that's in connection with his worship of God, the law of his God. And what we read in verse 10, when Daniel knew that this document that would say anyone who doesn't petition, like pray to King Darius for the next 30 days, if they petition any man or God, they get thrown into the lion's den. And so we read in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had the windows in his upper chamber and closed the windows before he prayed. No, they're open. I love that. He's not afraid. Open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. In other words, it's not only in crisis Daniel prayed, but it was his habit of prayer. And so we see in his life that even in those most difficult times, he would remain faithful in his prayer life, knowing that's what will save him out of this more than anything. And so he had this excellent spirit about them. And so an excellent spirit focuses, requires a love of God whose heart seeks him continually. Have you ever prayed for your work, for your job, for the things you do? When I had a long commute, and so my mornings begin with my job, and I give God the challenges, and I'd pray for my character and all these kind of things because I wanted to be the best I could be when I was working in Silicon Valley. And then I would spend a little time with God at lunchtime and then in the evening. And so it's like build this discipline in your life because I promise you God blesses that kind of thing. So Daniel was deeply valued and became indispensable because his heart sought God continually. That's a challenging question to ask oneself. Am I expendable or indispensable? Ask yourself that question. Become indispensable if you're not. Where you are so deeply valued. I mean, look at Daniel's King Darius. Man, he was in so much distress when he realized he had written a law that he couldn't back out of, which he tried to. He tried to back out of it, and they came after again, and he was so distressed, it said, that he could not sleep. Would your boss lose sleep over losing you? And he knew he would have to throw him into the, and he did. He threw him into the lion's den, and he fasted and could not sleep. He was so troubled because he valued Daniel so much. We have I want you to see a photo of something of Daniel. It's not a photo. It's an old artist rendition of Daniel. What do you notice about him in the lion's den? He's praying, and he's old. Too often these pictures are Daniel looking like when he was entered into King Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's an old man now, and he's praying. He's praying. I love what Martin Luther King said on excellence. It's always stuck with me. You can get the lights up. He said, if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. He said this to the young people at a junior high in Philadelphia 6 months before he was assassinated. He lived this life. He is one of our spiritual heroes who lived his life spiritually faithful, respectfully defiant without violence, and deeply valued today, rightly so. Invite the worship team to come up. And I just want to read for you Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. This is a verse I memorized when I was a very young man like Daniel, when I first came back to the church and God. And Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is where Peter got his words he put in his letter. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, the way you live, how hard you work, your ethics, even your spiritual life. Let them know you're a believer, so that someday they will give glory to their Father in heaven because of you. There's this idea that hopefully they will become a believer like Nebuchadnezzar and King Darius came to believe in Daniel's God. Bow your heads. Maybe you are facing some kind of pressure to compromise in your job. Compromise your faith. Compromise the values of God. Father in heaven, I pray you speak to all our hearts. We face, this life there is adversity, there are challenges. And let us not fear others, but put our trust, like Daniel, in you. Let us be faithful in our spiritual worship of you. And Lord, if there is something that's coming against our spirit, show us how we can be respectfully defiant. But take a stand. Let us not be a people that compromises. Lord, let us take on a Daniel prayer life, not just in crisis, but continually. And I love, Lord, that description of Daniel Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, beginning with thanks. Daniel gave thanks. He didn't even stop giving thanks when his life was in danger. But I know he prayed for this situation and your will to be done. And Jesus, I pray you bless these here as they are men and women who are spiritually faithful, who are respectfully defiant, that you will bless them in such a way they become deeply valued despite their faith, but even become attractional because of it. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.